Good evening. Good to see each and every one out this evening. Glad that you're here. Appreciate those who are visiting with us. Appreciate again the opportunity of from the congregation to be here this evening and study together with you. And as has already been mentioned, we've been going through a study on holiness and trying to learn and apply God's standard for holiness to our lives. We've been focusing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, as we've been introducing the lessons each evening, and that the text simply encourages us to be holy as I am holy in the language from our Lord. He's encouraging us to be holy, to pattern our lives after His holiness in all areas of our lives. We've established already during the course of the study that holiness, to be holy, is to be set apart. And in a spiritual sense, we're talking about to be set apart from that which is evil, that which is sinful, wicked, profane, and to be entirely dedicated to our Lord. We've talked about how the standard for our holiness is God and His holiness. Again, 1 Peter 1, be holy, for I am holy. We've also talked then about the grace of God and how it is only by the grace of God that we can be made holy after we have sinned. And recognized also that grace of God ought to provoke us to give our lives entirely over to the service of our Lord. And then we came to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we were talking about perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And I suggested to you that 1 Thessalonians 5 will provide us a good model to go about accomplishing that task. And we've been going through these three steps, if you will, from 1 Thessalonians 5 over the last couple of lessons. Test all things, he says. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So as we've been thinking about recently, in the last couple of lessons and again tonight, what does perfecting holiness and the fear of the Lord really look like in our lives? This passage encourages us to do three things. It encourages us to test, to scrutinize, to examine everything that's in our lives, everything we do, everything we think, everything we say, everything that we believe. Put everything to the test by the standard of the Word of God. Hold fast or cling to that which is good, that which is in harmony with the will of God, and abstain from, get away from every form of evil, everything that we put to the test and we find that it's not in harmony with the will of God. This has wide-reaching application to our lives, in the things that we think, in the things that we say, in the things that we do. And we've been talking about those from Tuesday evening. We talked about being holy in our thoughts. Last evening, being holy in our words. And tonight, we're talking about being holy in our conduct. Lord willing, tomorrow evening, as we conclude this series of lessons, we'll talk about some obstacles to holiness and trying to overcome these various obstacles look at specifically tomorrow evening. So as we have been going through, and again using 1 Thessalonians 5 as a model for us, as we try to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord, let's put our conduct to the test and understand the importance of our conduct, just as we spend some time thinking about the importance of our thoughts, the importance of our words. We need to realize the importance of our conduct as well. The Bible presents a clear standard for the way in which we ought to be conducting our lives. Just again, the same as we saw with our thoughts and our words, the Bible presents a clear standard for all of those areas. We talked about very briefly last evening, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Realize that everything that you do, everything that I do, will be subject on the day of judgment. We're going to receive a judgment based on the things that we've done while we've lived here on this earth. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, I believe we've talked about already during the course of this week. indicating that our whole duty in life is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Verse 14, we need to realize that God's going to bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, this day of the Lord is going to come, he says in verse 10, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. On this day that the Lord returns, and we will stand before Him on this day as the earth is destroyed, and we stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of our lives, as we saw there in 2 Corinthians 5 and Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We need to realize that we need to be conducting our lives in such a way now that we can be looking forward to that day. Notice the language. If we go back to verse 11, therefore, he says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Notice the language, in holy conduct and godliness. Right? This is part of living a life that's pleasing to God, so we can be anticipating this day of the Lord. We need to be holy in our conduct. We need to be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Of course, as we've already talked about this week, as with everything in our lives, the standard for our conduct is the Word of God. Revelation 20, I've made reference to that passage several times through this week. But again, demonstrating simply that we will be judged according to our works, by the things written in the books containing the law of God, will be judged by God's Word. Our conduct isn't right because we feel it's right. Our conduct's not right because we've been told by somebody else that it's right. For instance, you have Paul later in his life in Acts 23 and verse 1 saying, well, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day, but we know from passages like in chapter 22 of the book of Acts, that he had been guilty of persecuting Christians. And he'd done that in all good conscience. He felt that he was doing the right thing. That's not the right standard. That's not the standard for our holiness. We talked about that in greater detail earlier in our study. We also need to realize, as we think about the importance of our conduct, connecting some things that we talked about on Tuesday evening when we thought about the importance of our hearts, of our minds. The Bible teaches that our conduct reveals our hearts. Remember, our hearts, the word heart in the Bible, is frequently used in connection with the functions of our minds. And we talked about some passages like in Proverbs 4 and verse 23 and Proverbs 23 and verse 7 demonstrating the connection between what our hearts, our thoughts, our intents, and the things that we find that we do during the course of this life. Matthew 15 also makes that very clear. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. We talked about that last night. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So there's a connection between our thoughts and the things that we do in our lives. If our hearts are ungodly, that will lead us to ungodly action. You think about it. We went through a list, I think it was there on Tuesday night. We went through even more examples, but I talked briefly about David and how he was guilty of adultery with Bathsheba. Well, that stemmed from the lust that he had in his heart for her, demonstrated earlier. We also see the reverse of that being true, that if our hearts are godly, it will lead us to godly actions. And I demonstrated or mentioned Joseph as a good example of that. Joseph refused to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. Why? Because he had determined not to sin against his God. So we see this demonstrated both positive and negative throughout Scripture. Jesus also teaches over in Matthew chapter 6. I don't believe we've read this passage this week, or at least not spent a lot of time with it. Verses 19 through 21. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I want you to specifically consider the implications of the teaching there in verse 21. That Jesus is teaching us that when we identify the things that we treasure the most here in this life, we'll be able then to make some judgments about whether our hearts are focused on earthly things or whether our hearts are focused on spiritual things. And you start making application of that in a number of different ways. Like you start making application of what is it that you do with the majority of your free time? Is it that you spend most of that time surfing the internet, watching television, engaged in playing games and recreational sorts of things? Or is it that you see a large portion of that time being given to the Lord and teaching His Word to others and studying His Word and meditation and prayer and serving others and spending time with your family and those sorts of things? Which is it? As we step back from our lives and evaluate the decisions that we've made. Or you think about financial considerations. You start thinking about, well, what are my first financial considerations? Is it that I'm spending my first considerations? Is it that I'm thinking about purchasing luxuries? Is it that I'm thinking about my entertainment? Is it that I'm thinking about other non-essential earthly things? Or am I thinking first about, well, how can I put this to use for the Lord's cause? Maybe in teaching His Word. Maybe in helping someone who is in need. Again, we can make these evaluations and start to see, well, where is my treasure really at? Is it really here on the earth or is it really in heaven? And again, Jesus is telling us that when we locate where our treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is really the same truth that we see in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, just in reverse. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "As he thinks in his heart, so is he." Jesus is saying, look at your life, and what does your life tell you about where your heart is? Again, the same principles are true. They're just phrased differently. We then need to consider, and I mentioned this last evening with regard to our words. We need to think about exercising care with regard to the kind of conduct that we put ourselves around. Tuesday evening, when we talked about our thoughts, I mentioned that there are really five entrance gates to our minds, and we need to guard those entrance gates. Those entrance gates to our minds are our five senses. So let's think about, what are we putting ourselves around? What kind of conduct are we putting ourselves around and being influenced by? Because again, remember the connection between our thoughts and our hearts and the things that we find ourselves doing. We need to be careful then what kind of conduct we're willingly subjecting ourselves to in the form of entertainment. Kind of television am I watching and radio that I'm listening to and internet sites I'm visiting and places I go on vacation and all sorts of things we need to take into consideration with that. We need to choose our friends wisely and not be willing to spend time around those who are conducting themselves in a sinful way. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, we'll talk about a bit more later in our study, but Ephesians 5, verse 11 would also be a good passage for us, that we're not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them. We need to be doing the best that we can to remove ourselves from sinful environments where sinful conduct is taking place. Again, do the best that we can in these areas and not willingly subjecting ourselves to these sinful influences. I mentioned on Tuesday night, at least as a general principle, you have the thought, well, garbage in and garbage out. And we talked about that in greater detail on Tuesday evening. I realize that's not always true because we can, even though we may be around sinful things, it doesn't automatically mean that's what we're going to find ourselves doing. But if we're not careful, we become desensitized to those things that we put ourselves around, and it's often not long till we find ourselves involved in the same sorts of sinful behavior. So we think about the importance of our conduct. We also need to be reminded that the Bible does teach us that we'll reap what we sow. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. However it is that we choose to conduct our lives, whether we choose to conduct our lives pursuing the things of the flesh or pursuing the things of the Spirit, whichever way we choose to conduct our lives, realize the principle, realize the truth of this passage that you'll reap what you've sown. And that's an agricultural truth, and it's truth in a spiritual way as well. If it is that we live our lives to fulfill our own fleshly desires here on this earth and not fulfill the desires of God, then we will of the flesh reap corruption. We will receive everlasting punishment in hell. But if, on the other hand, we conduct our lives according to God's desires and sacrifice our desires, then we will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We need to recognize the principle and the truth that's demonstrated here. So there's a fundamental choice we make with regard to how we conduct our lives, whether we conduct our lives for God or for ourselves. And He's given us that free will to make that decision. He hasn't forced us to follow Him, but He's warned us. We'll reap what we have sown, so we need to choose wisely. The Bible also teaches, before we move on, the Bible teaches that our conduct can influence others for the good or for the bad. We talked about our words last night and how our words can be used either for good or for bad. It's powerful in both ways. And we need to be using our words for the good. Well, our conduct has an influence on others. And the Bible teaches either for the good or for the bad. We can conduct ourselves in such a way to have an evil or an leavening influence on others. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's a good truth to remember from the standpoint of the people we put ourselves around, that we're not corrupted. Our good habits are not corrupted by evil influences. But it also applies in the reverse. That if I'm an evil influence, I can corrupt other people's good habits. So we need to realize that. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 5, you had some sin in the congregation there at Corinth, specifically a man who had his father's wife. And notice that they were puffed up about that earlier on in the chapter describes to us and how that this was leaven there in the congregation. It had a negative influence on the congregation. It was dangerous for the congregation. So Paul told them, he instructed them by inspiration of God to put away from yourselves the evil person. But we also read examples in the Scriptures and passages in the Scriptures that how we choose to conduct ourselves can have a good or a positive influence on others. We've already talked about Matthew 5 this week, so we won't read this passage again, but it just demonstrates to us how we can be that great example. We can be like light shining in the midst of a dark and sin-filled world. And verse 16 tells us that when they see our good works, that these individuals can then come to this place where they glorify our Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about women and the instruction that they be submissive to their own husbands. Notice that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So even Christian women who, in this case, don't have Christian husbands, they can influence their unbelieving spouses through their godly conduct, even that their unbelieving spouses can be converted to the Lord. So again, we need to be considering what kind of influence we're having on those who see our lives, whether we're talking about the members of the local church, whether we're talking about our neighbors or our coworkers or our classmates or our friends or whoever it is, whoever's seeing our lives, what kind of influence are we having on them? Are we influencing them to commit wickedness and sin against God? Are we demonstrating to them some poor example of what God expects out of His followers? Are we even perhaps damaging the reputation of the local church that we are members of? Or are we presenting a positive influence of what it means to live a holy life that's right in the sight of God? Are we leaving a proper example of how we're to live as Christians? Are we presenting leading to a good reputation or a positive impression of the local church that we're members of? We need to think about our conduct and also realize quickly that our conduct must be transformed. We've been talking about how this transformation from the old man of sin to the new man who's patterned after God and true righteousness and holiness, that between the two lies this renewal of our minds. We've looked at these passages, Ephesians 4, just to put it up on the board again, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You could go through Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, these two passages that really go into more detail about what it is that this transformation looks like. And you can see all of these elements of our conduct that's being transformed. Just jot those passages down. Go and read them if you're not familiar with them. And notice, we went through a little bit last evening and looked at some elements involving our speech. But you could go through and look at elements involving our conduct as well that's involved in this transformation. So as we realize all of this, it tells us we need to be devoted to exercising self-control or self-discipline over the ways we conduct ourselves. Proverbs 25, verse 28 tells us, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." We need to have self-discipline, self-control. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about in verses 24 through 27. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You know, it's true today, just as it was true back in these times, that those who are athletes, those who are competing for a physical, temporary prize, it's recognized that if they really want to excel and they really want to push after this prize, There's self-discipline that goes into that, whether you're talking about their diet or their lifestyle or their training or whatever it is. There's self-discipline that goes into that, and they do it for a temporary prize. And Paul says, if they do it for a temporary prize, how much more those who are pursuing, those Christians who are pursuing this spiritual prize, that we ought to discipline ourselves. Paul even states there in verse 27 that despite everything that he had accomplished for the Lord, if he didn't discipline himself, he could even become disqualified. So let's build on this then and start thinking about some areas of our conduct that we need to be clinging to. As we search the Scriptures, we find that there are a number of things related to our conduct that we're to be clinging to in order to be holy in this area. And as I mentioned, with regard to our thoughts and our words, we're not going to go through everything and have an exhaustive list up on the board, but I do want to draw some things to your attention here this evening. We need to cling to conduct that brings glory to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it tells us, or do you not know, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Remember even in Matthew 5, with regard to the way we live our lives, and we're these shining lights like the city up on a hill. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. All the ways in which we conduct our lives, every decision that we make, ought to be to the glory of God. The only way we can live our lives to the glory of God is if we're obedient to Him. Some might think they're living their lives to the glory of God, maybe say that's what they're doing. But if you're not being obedient to the Lord, no matter how much you may be praising the Lord, you're not glorifying Him. And this certainly has many specific applications, even some of which we'll talk about here in just the next few moments. We need to cling to conduct such as preaching God's Word. As we talked about last night, we need to be using our words to this end as well. This is our responsibility as God's people to spread His message. I made reference to Romans 10 last night. Again, there are verses 13 through 18. Jesus told His apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, there's a certain conduct that goes into that. There's a looking for opportunity. There's a taking advantage of opportunity. There's simply going into these areas that need the gospel to be spread in. There's a conduct involved in that. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Remember that passage as well as 1 Peter 3, verse 15, as it talks about always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. A reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want you to see that from the standpoint of, again, there's conduct that goes into this, even preceding the actual teaching of the Word of God. There's a being prepared to teach the Word of God. There's a looking for opportunities and taking advantage of those opportunities. We need to cling to conduct of a Bible study. You know, if we're going to live a life that's fully in harmony with the will of God, we need to know what God's will is. Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we're not studying the message of the gospel, we'll not have that saving faith. We need to imitate the attitude of the Bereans, that we conduct our lives in such a way that we purposefully set the time aside every day to study the Word of God, to learn more about what He wants from us in our lives, just like the Bereans, as described in Acts 17 and verse 11. We also need to cling to the conduct of serving. Jesus demonstrated a great lesson in John chapter 13 that we won't read this evening, but in the first 17 verses he demonstrated how he was willing to take upon himself the place of a servant when he took upon the very lowly role of washing his disciples' feet. A job that was reserved for the lowest of servants. And Jesus did that. And he didn't do that to institute some meaningless religious practice of foot washing. He did that to leave an example that even he, the Son of God, served. And he demonstrated in passages like Matthew 20 that we must serve. That's really true greatness. If you want to be first in the kingdom of God, says to serve. Verse 28 specifically, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. We need to be conducting our lives in a way that seeks to do good to everyone as we have opportunity. Galatians 6 and verse 10 teaches us, especially to our brethren. We need to be conducting our lives that we look for those opportunities and take advantage of those opportunities whenever they come along. You know, we have the responsibility to help anyone we have the opportunity to help. And I learned that lesson from Luke chapter 10 with the Good Samaritan. Now, this individual had the opportunity to help a complete stranger. But he had the opportunity, so you see his responsibility. This parable all comes about from Luke 10, verse 27. You can read about how this stems from this commandment of you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does that really mean? Well, Jesus demonstrates that there in the parable of the Good Samaritan and who your neighbor really is. We need to cling to that conduct. We need to cling to conduct that encourages our brethren. We have many responsibilities towards one another as Christians, and we need to cling to all of those areas of conduct. Like in Romans 16, verse 16, we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. Galatians 6 and verse 2, we're to bear one another's burdens. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, we're to love one another. Verse 9 tells us we're to be hospitable to one another. Colossians 3, verse 16 tells us we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We have all these one another responsibilities, if you will. We need to cling to all of them, but I want to just focus on encouraging one another for a moment. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're to encourage one another, he says, on a daily basis, so we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we're not pulled into the ways of Satan once more. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We have these responsibilities as Christians, as brethren, to encourage, to exhort one another, to stimulate one another to love and good works. We do that, of course, when we assemble together. We have opportunities even outside of these assemblies to do that we need to be taking advantage of as well. Before we move on to our final point, we need to think about good stewardship as well. We're to cling to conduct that's fitting with good stewardship. We'll not read Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30 this evening. If you're unfamiliar with that particular passage, take some time to read it. It's the parable of the talents. And that passage demonstrates to us that we're responsible to be good managers or stewards over the things that God has blessed us with. And we're going to be judged according to how we've handled, how we've managed those blessings. So you need to be thinking about whether you've conducted your life in such a way that you've been a good or faithful steward of your time, of your money, of your health, whatever it is that God has blessed you with, have you been a good steward in the way you've conducted your life? And then let's think about, for a few moments here this evening, some things that we must abstain from. Again, we can search the Scriptures and find there are things that regarding our conduct that God tells us to abstain from. Again, if we want to be pleasing to God, we need to put these things into, make application of these things to our lives. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. Fornication is condemned by God's Word. This is not to be part of the Christian's conduct. Fornication refers to any unlawful sexual intercourse, anything that's contrary to God's law regarding sexual intercourse. That would include those relations outside of marriage. That would include adultery and homosexuality and bestiality and anything that's outside of God's law for that. It's condemned by many scriptures, such as the ones listed on the board. Also, it's identified as being a work of the flesh in Galatians 5 and in verse 19. We also must abstain from lewdness. Again, it's listed in Galatians 5 and in verse 19. In fact, all of these things we could talk about one by one. But lewdness is mentioned there in the list. Lewdness refers to all impure or unchaste sexual activity. Lewd behavior is something that is, it's shameful conduct. And again, it's condemned by God. Lewd behavior would include dancing that involves bodily movements that are not proper. It would include inappropriate contact between those who are not married. Lewd behavior would even include the lack of restraint with regard to entertainment that we participate in. If we're participating in sexually improper entertainment, it would be lewd or shameful, unchaste conduct. It would include the type of clothing that we wear. We could dress in lewd ways. Talk about clothing more here in just a few moments. We need to abstain from conduct that would be in accordance with idolatry. Idolatry is repeatedly condemned in the Scriptures. Again, it's there in Galatians 5, there in verse 20 specifically. Idolatry is not just worshiping and serving a carved image, as we often think of it, but worship. Idolatry is worshiping and serving anything or anyone that we're giving place to that's above God, that takes away from our allegiance to God. Our idol could be any number of things. Colossians 3 verse 5 tells us covetousness is idolatry. Our idol could be our job. It could be sports. It could be our family members. It could be a hobby. It could be entertainment. It could be any number of things. We must not be involved in idolatry. We must also abstain from consuming alcohol. You know, it's often agreed upon that being drunk is sinful. That's not something that's part of holy conduct. But you know, the Bible doesn't just condemn that final state of drunkenness. It condemns the entire process. You know, more and more people who are religious and more who would who are Christians are saying it's okay for a Christian to be involved in taking a little bit of alcohol. That's okay, as long as they don't become drunk. But again, the Bible condemns the entire process. 1 Peter 4. You look at the text very quickly and you see a few words there. There in verse 3, you see the word drunkenness. You also see the word revelries, which would apply to a sort of half-drunken state. You also see the word drinking parties. If you look it up, it just Thayer will say that it's a drinking. Don't apply to our social drink. The entire process is condemned by the Scriptures. And let's not forget, remember, I think it was Tuesday night, we talked about being sober-minded. And what that meant and how God wants us to be in full control of all of our mental processes. Like in 1 Peter 1 verse 13, have our minds prepared for action, be sober. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant because of our adversary, the devil. Even the social drink will start to
do away with that sober-mindedness that God wants from us. So we need to abstain from the consumption of alcohol. We must abstain from smoking. Smoking cigarettes, using other tobacco products, you know, that's been proven to be harmful to the body. And remember what we've read from 1 Corinthians 6. We won't reread it. But we're to be good stewards of our bodies. Remember, these are God's. They're to be used in His service, to His honor and glory. We know that smoking cigarettes and other tobacco products are known for causing all sorts of cancer, is the cause for many different diseases like COPD and other diseases. So if we willingly go ahead with that, even though we know of its danger, we're willingly choosing to abuse our bodies. We're willingly choosing to not be a good steward of that which God has blessed us with. We could make the same points regarding drugs, illegal drugs. They produce the same sorts of harmful effects and oftentimes even other harmful effects to the body. We also then, in addition to the points that we made with regard to smoking, that would be applicable in this case as well, remember that we as Christians have the responsibility to obey the laws of the land. And that would apply to these drugs as well. We need to abstain from sinful entertainment and recreation. Remember, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, abstain from every form of evil. Ephesians 5 verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Christians must stay away from all forms of entertainment and recreation that go against God's will, that have anything that's contrary to His will. We need to apply that. I've mentioned television a number of times here during this week. We need to apply this to that. Are we willingly participating in television as recreation, as entertainment? That there's sinful things going on there. Or books, or movies, or music, or magazines, or internet sites. Are we participating in these things where there's immodesty? There's sexual acts. There's language. There's taking God's name in vain. There's the euphemisms we talked about last evening. Any number of sinful activities. Do we willingly involve ourselves in that sort of recreation? Do we even participate in other forms of recreation that are not right in the sight of God? Are we participating in sporting activities where we're dressing immodestly? Are we engaged in school functions where we have to miss the assemblies of the local church? We must abstain also from immodest dress. God has set a particular standard for how we're to clothe ourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." We could look through this and see there's a standard God has for the way we clothe ourselves. Look through some of those words. In verse 9 with me, modest, that's well arranged, if you would study that word. Propriety refers to a sense of shame and bashfulness with regard to how we clothe ourselves. Moderation is with self-control and soundness of mind. You also notice verse 10. Our clothing isn't such that we're trying to attract people to us. Our clothing is such we're trying to attract people to the Lord. So this would, you think about this instruction, you also can go into scriptures and see that whenever God designs clothes, He designs it in a certain way. There's a certain standard. And this is just one passage we could look at. We could look at some others if we do a greater study on this. But you could look to this text and find that Adam and Eve, after they sinned in verse 6, in verse 7, they clothed themselves by sewing fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Verse 21, then the Lord made them tunics of skin. their method of clothing wasn't proper. God clothed them in a way that is proper. And what you see when God designs clothes, He designs clothes that cover people from the shoulder to the point of and covering the thigh. We need to remember that. This would exclude then, as you think about all of these principles and the commandment in 1 Timothy chapter 2, this would exclude tight-fitting jeans and shorts. It would include short clothing, like skirts or shorts that don't cover the thigh. It would exclude see-through clothing and low-cut clothing and bathing suits and strapless dresses and other things that are simply not fitting for the Christian to wear. One other thing before we close our study tonight, and that is we must abstain from forsaking assemblies. We've already read Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. We won't reread it. But there it plainly tells us that this is not to be part of our conduct. But there are many who choose not to assemble, willfully choose not to assemble with their brethren one or more times, perhaps each week. Maybe it's a Sunday night. Maybe it's a midweek. Maybe it's a gospel meeting like this. This is not part of our conduct that's approved of God. We must abstain from forsaking the assemblings, the assembling of ourselves together. We'll close our study there this evening. I invite you to go ahead and get out your psalm books. We've seen that we need to be putting our conduct to the test, that there's a standard for the way in which we conduct our lives that's right in the sight of God. That there are many things regarding our conduct that we must cling to, and there are many things regarding our conduct we must abstain from. We need to remember that we'll give an account for how we've lived our lives, how we've conducted our lives there on the day of judgment. And we need to remember, as we saw in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, that we need to have been living our lives in holy conduct and godliness. Are you perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord? Are you pressing toward that holiness? Or maybe it is you've been living your life that's not been in accordance with the standard revealed in the Word of God. Remember, He's given you the opportunity to make your life right with Him, to be made holy in His sight once more. But don't delay. As we've been talking about all week from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If we can assist you this evening in making your life right with the Lord, maybe you have never become a child of God. You've never accessed the blood of Christ to have your sins washed away and be made holy in the sight of God. We invite you to make your life right with the Lord this evening by being obedient to the gospel's plan of salvation. Hear His word, if you believe, repent of your sins, and you confess Christ, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. But then we know that we have the ongoing responsibility to be faithful to the Lord all the days of our lives, and be pursuing holiness all the days of our lives. Maybe you've started down that path, but you've wandered away, and maybe we can assist you in making your life right with the Lord. If we can, we invite you to come forward and have a seat on the front, while together we stand and while we sing.